Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. As always, it's such a pleasure to have you with us as we study the Word of God together. You know, if you've been following us in our study of the book of Acts, you'll know that Paul has recently stood trial before Governor Festus in Caesarea. And not getting justice, Paul has been forced to appeal to Caesar. And so he's going to be transferred to Rome to be tried in Caesar's court. And so he's put on board this ship, along with Luke and Aristarchus, two men who supported him in ministry. And the ship, which is carrying a whole bunch of prisoners, by the way, sets sail for Rome. And it makes a number of stops, and actually they change ships at a place called Myra. And from there, they continue on their way. But they're met with very adverse winds that eventually drive them to a port called Fair Havens. And from there, they wanted to reach Phoenix, which would be a much better place for the ship to winter in. But Paul warns the captain and Julius, who is the Roman centurion, not to continue, predicting disaster if they do. However, they don't listen to him, and they choose to proceed anyways, and in so doing, they get caught in a violent, tempestuous storm called Euroclydon. And for two harrowing weeks, they battle this storm. Now, most of the men think they're going to die. And dying at sea was something sailors were absolutely terrified of because it was believed that if you died at sea, your soul would never find its way to rest in the realm of the dead. And it would wander aimlessly over the surface of the waters in which you had perished. Not a great quality of afterlife to look forward to, at least in their minds. Which is why before sailors would set out to sea, they would always offer sacrifices to the gods for special protection. And so we see here that they are absolutely terrified. But there's a person among them who is not afraid, and it's Paul. Paul is calm and courageous in the midst of this storm. And you know, I think that's one of the marks of a true Christian, by the way. You know, it's interesting, when John Wesley was on his famous voyage to North America as a missionary from England, his ship encountered a similar terrible, tempestuous storm. So bad that they feared for their lives. The English immigrants on the ship were shrieking with fear. And Wesley examined himself, as he usually did in all circumstances, and he found, to his horror, that he also was afraid, mortally afraid of dying. But a group of Moravian Christians from Germany were also on board. And do you know what they were doing? They were singing hymns amidst the storm. And after the storm had subsided, Wesley went to one of them and asked, "Were you not afraid?" And the man replied, "I thank God, no." And Wesley persisted, "But were not your women and children afraid?" "No," came the reply. "Our women and children are not afraid to die." This experience had a profound influence on Wesley. And these and other Moravians had a huge part to play in his subsequent experience of evangelical conversion that sparked off the 18th century revival in England. The reason that many of us are Christians today is because a handful of Christians chose, in the midst of a storm, to live by faith and not by fear. And so Paul was not afraid to die. But he was also courageous for another reason, and that was that he knew that he and every person on board that ship were going to live. Paul, after telling them, "I told you so," basically, he encourages them by telling them that an angel came to him and was going to preserve him and enable him to complete his mission. And the angel told him that he had granted to him the lives of those who were with him. And from here on out, Paul directs them until, as he predicts, they run aground on shore. They're wrecked on an island. And they make their way onto the beach. And that's where our story today picks up. It says in verse 1 of chapter 28, "Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta." Now Malta was an island that was part of the Roman province of Sicily, and was located about 60 miles south of that island, near the toe of Italy. It was known as Melita by the Greeks and by the Romans. But the name Malta, it literally means refuge. And that's fitting because it really was a refuge for them in the time of this crisis. It says in verse 2, "And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome, because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." Now the word natives, or islanders, as your translation may say, is literally barbarians. Now before images of Arnold Schwarzenegger's Conan the Barbarian come to mind, the word barbarian was a term used by Greeks for all non-Greek speaking people. And so I think most of you, no offense, are just a bunch of barbarians because you don't speak Greek. And neither did these natives of Malta. But that doesn't mean that they were uncivilized or anything like that. No, they just didn't speak Greek. They were actually Phoenician in their ancestry, and they used a Phoenician dialect, although they were otherwise thoroughly Romanized. But we see that these barbarians, they show them kindness. I mean, it's raining, it's cold, it's at the end of October or at the beginning of November. And so these natives, they make a fire for these shipwrecked men, who had probably been cold for some time, even before the shipwreck. And it says in verse 3, "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire," in other words, Paul gets busy, seeking to help with the task at hand. Now let me ask you, have you ever been part of a work group where there was that one person who, for some reason or other, would simply not do anything? Maybe they were a part of your project group at school, they didn't pull their own weight, but they still got a good grade anyway because of everybody else's work? I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that before, but it can be very, very frustrating. Well, that's how I think the media often portrays Christians. They portray Christians as, you know, sometimes nice, but almost always close-minded, uneducated, and often so heavenly-minded that they're of no earthly good, if you know what I mean. They aren't wise, and they're often absolutely useless in real emergencies. Now, those media producers, I think, would have a very hard time reporting on or making a film about Paul, because Paul did not fit into that stereotype, nor did Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, Daniel, Mordecai, Nehemiah, Jesus. I mean, every one of the major figures in Scripture, you can tell, was a very hard worker. And what we see about Paul is that he dives right into the manual labor of doing what needs to be done. Now, he didn't have to. He could have sat this one out. He had so much respect from the men on this ship at this point. I mean, he probably could have asked for a throne and they would have made him one. But he doesn't do that. You know, I read recently of how a personnel manager rejected a job applicant because the firm was overstaffed. But the would-be employee persisted, "The little bit of work I do won't even be noticed." Now, sadly, that's how a lot of people live. But true followers of Christ are not that way. And Paul certainly wasn't. I mean, he dives right in to help with the manual labor, despite everything that he had already done. You know, one rainy day, there was a man accompanied by two women who arrived at Northfield, hoping to enroll his daughter in Dwight L. Moody's School for Young Women. And the three needed help in getting their luggage from the railway depot to the hotel. And so the visitor drafted a rather common-looking man with a horse and a wagon, assuming he was a local cabbie. And the cabbie said he was waiting for students, but the visitor ordered him to take them to the hotel. And the visitor was shocked when the cabbie didn't charge him, and was even more shocked to discover that the cabbie was Dwight L. Moody himself. You know, Moody was a leader because he knew how to be a servant. Well, that's Paul. And you know, that ought to be you and me as well. When people look at us, they ought to see people who are willing to be servants to other people and who are not strangers to hard work. They need to see us as people who are always seeking for the next right thing to do and then doing whatever that is faithfully, to the best of our ability, and for the glory of God. Now, there have been Christians who were, as they say, so heavenly minded that they were of no earthly good. But that is absolutely antithetical to the kind of godliness we find in Scripture. Even Jesus, God in the flesh, knew what hard labor was, and he set himself to do it diligently. And we see that with Paul as well, who supported himself for much of his ministry. I mean, he was a tent maker, because he didn't want to be a burden on anybody. He didn't have that kind of laid-back mentality. Oh, somebody else will pick up the slack. No, he dove in. He made the most of what he was given. You know, I had a young man just recently communicate to me that he felt very limited in his spiritual walk. He couldn't devote all his time to prayer and Bible study and ministry and that kind of thing, because he has a full-time job. He has a wife. He has kids. And so he doesn't have a lot of time for the super spiritual stuff. And God led me immediately to correct him, in love, of course, because his perspective was wrong. I told him that we're often tempted to think that God cares only about the spiritual stuff. But that's not true. God can be just as glorified in the daily grind as he is during those moments when you are doing Bible study, when you're doing prayer, when you're doing ministry. Now, it's important to find times where you can do those things, where you can focus on the spiritual. But how you carry yourself at work, how you devote yourself to the tasks you are given, bears great testimony of your faith in the Lord. And God is just as present and can be just as actively working through you while you're at work as when you're by yourself doing the quote-unquote spiritual stuff. And so I want to encourage you today, devote yourself to your work. Whatever God has given to you, do it faithfully, so that when people will look at you, they will have respect and admiration and see in your life the very reflection of Jesus. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at RentonParkChapel.org or LehemPanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.